Perhaps you recall a couple of years ago when South Central Los Angeles was going up in smoke. Rodney King appeared on the TV screen and said, "Can't we all just get along?" Here, Rodney King, his situation caused the events that precipitated that riot in L.A., says something I think we all feel. Can't we all just get along? Yes, Rodney King, but only if we submit to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The only way that we can all get along is if we all go along with what the Word has to say. For you see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the conductor of harmony. He is the composer that will cause there to be a harmony in society, a harmony in the home, and a harmony in a man or a woman individually. He's the source of peace. He's the fountainhead of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And He desires for there to be harmony, not just in heaven, but in us and among us presently. And so, Rodney King, yeah, we can all get along if and only if we'll all submit to the King of Kings, Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord inspired Paul the Apostle through His Spirit to write to us very practically concerning this whole area of how we might live in harmony. How does it flesh out? How does it really come to pass that we can be a people who live in harmony? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 how we can be at harmony with our spouse. We've looked at that over several weeks. How we can be at harmony in our house with our kids. We talked about that last Wednesday night. And now, as he continues on this very practical vein, how to walk in harmony specifically, he tells us how we might be at harmony on the job, where we work. And listen to what Paul has to say as we are in the second half of the Ephesian epistle, where Paul is teaching us about how to walk, and specifically in this section, how we might walk in harmony. How do we walk in harmony on the job site? Listen to what he says in verse 5 of chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, or in this world. Servants, be obedient to your masters, your masters who are in this world. Now understand this. You think you've got it tough where you work. Paul was writing to servants, or as your translations before you may render it, to slaves. Slaves, he says. You are to be obedient to your masters. Not rebel against them. Not run away from them, not be mad at them, but you are to be obedient to your masters, slaves. Keep in mind, in these days, when Paul is writing this, there are over 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the slaves were treated in many cases brutally. In fact, Augustus, the Caesar of Nero, he ordered the execution of a slave being hung by his toes until the blood rushed to his head and literally caused him to suffocate in his own blood rushing to his head because that particular slave accidentally killed one of his pet quails. Hang him by his toes. He killed my pet quail. He's a slave. He deserves to die. I mean, in our culture, if somebody killed Dan Quayle, we wouldn't do anything. But in this culture, man, here is the leader of the nation saying, how dare he accidentally kill my pet quail, hang him by his toes, you see. That was not unusual. Pliny tells us that a man named Vidius Polinus, who was a very prominent man who wrote poetry about peace and love and tranquility in Rome, well, when he was at his desk writing poetry, one of his slaves spilled the water on his manuscript and the glass broke on his desk. So he ordered that slave right then to jump into a pond of water that was outside of his home that was full of blood-sucking lampreys. You know, the kind that attach themselves to your arms and legs and suck the blood out of you. And then he went back to his desk and wrote about peace and tranquility and harmony. They really viewed slaves as being less than human, you see. If they bug you, you dump them. Or you can use them in any way you wish that gives you pleasure. Another guy, his name was Juvenal. I like that because he really was. He said, there is nothing so melodious as the breaking of slaves' bones. And so he would get his slaves lined up, this very wealthy man, and he would literally listen to their bones being broken. We say how cruel, and it was. How horrible, and indeed, it was. But I wonder if in future generations, in other ages, people will not look back at this culture as we continue to slaughter babies in the wombs of their own mothers and say, how could they? How could they? And we say, well, how could they back then do this to slaves? But you see, they didn't give it a thought. They looked at slaves as being property to have fun with or to exploit or to trash or whatever. You weren't really dealing with a human being. You're dealing with a slave. So what does Paul say? You slaves, you guys that are in these situations that are not union conditions, you guys that are in situations that, you know, here you listen to these baseball players talk about how they're slaves to the owners in this baseball strike. And you got to smile. You know, millionaire baseball players and billionaire owners, you know, fighting with each other. Comedy of errors. Way off base. Foul situation. Drives me batty. I mean, you know, really. I mean, the whole thing reeks. We're not being treated justly. We only make $5.6 million a year. It's not fair, the ball players. We're slaves. Well, understand this. When Paul is talking about servants or slaves, he's talking about people that really were often in very despicable and brutal conditions. What does he say to them? What does he say to you? You who feel like, man, my boss is an ogre. Or my company is a sweatshop. What does he say to us? Servants, be obedient. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. You're to be obedient to your bosses, to those that you work for, to those that are over you, your employers, we would say in our situation, in our culture. You're to be obedient to them with fear and trembling. The idea there is respect, with an awesome respect. You are to be obedient to those over you, where you work, having respect, fear and trembling in your heart.
Well, I can't respect my boss. He's despicable.
Listen, you are not respecting the person. You are respecting the position that they are in. We cannot always respect the person that is over us, either where we work or in our nation politically, perhaps. But we must respect the position that they're in. Why? Do you recall what happened with David there in 1 Samuel chapter 24? David had a bummer of a boss. Talk about a guy that was tough to work for. David would come in and play his harp, and this boss, King Saul, would take a spear and try to pin David to the wall. Not once, not twice, but thrice. I mean, talk about getting the point. David realized that his services were not always wanted there, but the boss kept calling him back, and so he came, and finally he said, I'm out of here. I've got to save my life. And so off he goes. And Saul gathers together 3,000 soldiers. And Saul chases them down, man. And they're in the area there in En-Gedi by the Dead Sea where there's caves and waterfalls. And David's hiding out in a cave when, lo and behold, Saul and his boys show up. And Saul says, I'm a little bit tired, man. I need a siesta. And so what does Saul do? He goes into a cave for a siesta. It was the cave that David was hiding in. Saul didn't know that, obviously. Saul lays down. David's men say, David, God has delivered Saul into your hand. Take the sword, man. Chop off his head. This is great. And David walks over to where Saul's laying down stealthily and takes his sword. And just clips the garment, the skirt of Saul. The next morning, David calls across the little ravine, Saul, check it out, as he holds up the piece of material. But you see, then we are told his heart, David's heart, smote him. Oh, I should not, he says, have touched the Lord's anointed. What? David, you're the anointed. Samuel came and anointed you with oil. You're to be the king. Saul is a usurper, man. He's a mad guy. Hey, you have every right to lop off. What do you mean? Don't touch the... David was showing us something, and the Lord recorded it for us to understand. Saul is the anointed instrument that God has allowed to be in my life, even though he throws spears at me, is out to get me. Yet God has allowed him to be in this position to work in me. Patience, maturity, compassion, trust. And I took things in my own hands. Oh, I didn't cut off his head, but I clipped his skirt. And that, David says, I should not have done. He's the anointed one, Saul is. God has placed him in that position. Later on, in due time, Saul would die on the Mount Gilboa, fighting the Philistines. And David would come into power, and he would be the king in God's due season. Here's the question. Have you clipped the garment of your boss? Or your teacher? Or your coach? Well, man, you say, they're brutal, they're wrong, they're out to lunch, they're off the wall. God will take them out. God will deal with them in his timing. In the meantime, that man, that woman, that coach, that teacher, that parent, that husband, that whoever is God's instrument, the anointed one in your life to develop in you depth and character and maturity. and you lop off their head by launching a rebellion or losing your temper or finding fault or gossiping, you lop off the head of the person over you and you will forfeit what God wants to do for you and through you if you would have allowed Him to work in you in that difficult situation. It's tempting. Oh, most of us won't lop off the heads of our teachers, our bosses, our coaches. We'll just kind of nick them. You know, nick them. Just kind of cut their skirt a bit. Expose just a little bit of their flesh. Cut their skirt just a little. And in so doing, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're in the Spirit, then we should feel like David did. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me, Father. I repent from that tendency. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. That's what this scripture means. Obey your masters with fear and trembling. You might not respect them as a person, but you've got to respect them in their position because God has put them there. And God will take them out. But they're there in your life to develop in you maturity and depth. Kids, you want to be a boss someday? Right now, that is being determined by how you treat your McDonald's supervisor. I really believe that. You want to be a head coach? Then you that are on the court or on the gridiron, you better treat your coach as well. You want to succeed, whether it be in business or in athletics or relationships, it's being decided today. You lop off your heads of the people over you, and believe me, you will stunt, you will retard, you will cripple what God wants to do for you. If you would be like David and say, "Ooh, forgive me, I will never do that again. Even if my coach or my teacher or my mom or my dad or my husband or whoever is Saul throwing spears at me, calls the wrong plays all the time, or doesn't know as much as I do about history or whatever, man, whoo, you'll be the loser." Paul goes as far as to say, what you do with your bosses, your employers, is to be done with fear and trembling, man. If you want to get ahead, don't lop off heads. Don't even nick their skirts. Respect them. Respect them. And God will honor you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will what? Exalt you in due season. But haughty yourself, elevate yourself by seeking to put down your boss, your teacher, your coach, whoever, and you will find yourself not rising to the level that you could have. Very important. With fear and trembling. In, he says, not just respectfully are you to submit to your bosses, but also in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will or good cheer. That means a smile on your face. Doing your service. This is what you're to do. Obey them. Respect the position that they're in. Even if you can't respect the person, you respect the position. You don't nick them. You don't cut them. And, he says, what you do, do with your whole heart, wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, with good cheer, cheerfully. You are to do what's asked of you enthusiastically. The word enthusiasm is an interesting Greek word. N-E-N, theos, T-H-E-O-S. N is full of, theos is God. Full of God. Not, okay, the boss isn't looking and I can't stand working here making tacos. I'm going to spit in the beef. How do you know about that? I've got kids that work at Taco Bell. No. The Word of God says, with a singleness, which means a totally dedicated heart, not with eye servants just trying to kiss up when the boss is watching as a men pleaser, but rather, you are to do this with a sincere, single heart. Servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good cheer doing your service. Eugene Ormandy, the conductor of the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra for a short time before he went on to greater things, was conducting the orchestra back, oh, a number of years ago now. And it caught my attention when it was reported in the paper that he had a dislocated right shoulder. And the reason his shoulder was dislocated was because he was conducting the Philadelphia Orchestra with such enthusiasm that his shoulder actually popped out. Now, I'm sure he wasn't conducting a Mozart piece or a Stravinsky, probably Tchaikovsky. That was 1812 Overture or something like that. I don't know what piece it was. But man, he was conducting with such enthusiasm. He was so into it that, bam, his shoulder pops out. And I thought, man, that's great. Music to my ears. Because here's a guy that's doing something wholeheartedly, enthusiastically. We don't separate shoulders. We barely wrinkle our ties if we wear ties, or we never soil our shirts. We know so little so often of this kind of service, and that's why so often we don't ascend to the level that God would have for us to enjoy in so many arenas. He was conducting with such enthusiasm. His shoulder pops out. One business put this little sign on the bulletin board of work. In case of fire, leave this building with the same reckless abandon that comes each day at quitting time. Sometime the only time you see enthusiasm is when, hey, it's time to get out of here, 5 o'clock, boom, we're gone. Kids, young people, let me tell you what bosses look for. They look for people that are involved and engaged enthusiastically, not waiting until the bell strikes so they can be out of there. But the person that just does it, hey man, there's more to do. Be happy to stick around an extra 20 seconds. Believe me, that's a rare quality. A lot of people, they watch the clock, man. They're serving with sort of a lackadaisical, apathetical, try to get through it kind of heart. And you know what? They get stuck. They don't move on. Doors don't open up very frequently. Because there's not enthusiasm, good cheer, singleness of heart, energy expended. But there's a laziness and an apathy. And how little can I do, you see? It's in all of us. That's our natural tendency. A couple of days ago, Tammy and I told Mary Elizabeth, my second grader, she is so cute and she's so full of life, but she has this problem. Cleaning her closet takes her literally days. She will come home day after day and not be able to play with her friends because her closet, she pulls down stuff and just can't quite get it hung back up. And so Tammy and I, you can't play with Rachel. You can't go until your closet is picked up. And so she, after 3 days of not being able to go out after school, we finally went in and said, honey, why is this so difficult for you? I mean, you do so many things so well. What's the deal? And she just looked up and said, it's just not my gift. You know, that's what we see a lot of. That's not my gift. I watch people walk right over a paper cup that's been sitting in the parking lot for days, and I'll leave it for days sometimes, just out of curiosity. How long will this cup sit in the parking lot? And I just have all kinds of little things that I like to do just to sort of see. And watch people walk in and walk right, trip over it, look at it. It amazes me. That's not my gift, to stoop down and pick up the cup. I'm the pastor, or I'm the worship leader, or I'm the secretary, or I'm the whatever it might be. It's interesting. I watch David. And I see that he was a man that went above and beyond, bounded over walls, expended the energy, didn't do the minimum amount of work required, but did above and beyond the call of duty. And we still talk about him thousands of years later as a model of what a man can be and should be in so many areas. And the men around David caught that kind of mentality. One day David is in the cave at Adullam. And he's there and his guys are with him and Saul is chasing him. The same kind of scenario we spoke of previously. It's the harvest time. Temperatures are soaring. It's stuffy in the cave in which he's hiding. His throat is dry. His lips are parched. And he just sort of thinks out loud, oh man. I would give anything to have a drink of water from the well there at Bethlehem, the little town that he grew up in, thinking about the cool water that was there in that well. Three of his guys, Eleazar, Shammah, and the first Italian in the Bible, Adino. They heard David just sort of thinking out loud, their commander, their boss, man, it'd be great to have a drink of water. Whoo! And off they go. Hours go by. The sun begins to set. And David is wondering, hey, where's Adino and Eleazar and Shammah? Where are these guys that I really count on? Where'd they go? We don't know. We don't know, David. And then perhaps a guard calls out, sir, we see three men coming. It looks like, yeah, it's Shammah and it's Adino. They're coming. And David was probably thinking, man, wait till I get my hands on those guys. AWOL. Man, where they been? What they been up to? They didn't check out with me. And then he notices they came closer to the mouth of that cave. Their clothes were in tatters. Their skin black and blue. Crusted blood was there caked to their skin. And what is the deal? Where did you go? And I can see Shammah smiling and Adino winking and Eliezer taking from behind his back a skin of water. David, for you. And I can see in my mind's eye a tear running down the dusty cheek of David. What? You guys risked your lives to get me a drink of water? You went to Bethlehem that was surrounded by the Philistines, and you took on the Philistines, and you did battle with the Philistines just to give me a drink of water? And David took that skin and opened it up and said, Lord, this is now for you. This is too precious. This is too good, Lord. This is for you. And he gave it to the Lord. The most precious gift that he ever received probably was that drink of water from three of his employees who risked their lives just because they heard the king say, hey, I'd like to have a drink someday. They left, did battle against the enemy. And those three men became the mighty men, the chief of the mighty men of David once he became king. Who becomes a mighty man? On the job, in the church, for the kingdom. Who becomes a mighty man or a mighty woman? It's the man, it's the woman who hears the heart, not waiting for commands, but who hears the heart of the boss, of the king, of the employer, of the owner, whatever it might be, and says, I'm going to do it. It's not a requirement of me. That's what the boss wants. That's what he's looking for. Man, I'll bloody myself if necessary to make it happen, if that's going to refresh him, refresh her, refresh them. I'll bloody myself if necessary. That's so rare. The world says, skate by. Leave early if you can. Cover up where you've been. Figure out a way to beat the system. But God, who sees it all, is saying, I'm looking for men and women who with good cheer and enthusiasm, with singleness of heart, respecting the person that's over them with fear and trembling. We're looking now at a man, a woman who's going to go far in the things of God. Here's how to get ahead, kids, young people. Here's the key. Be obedient to your bosses. Respect their position. With singleness of heart, not just eye service playing games, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good cheer doing service. And now here's the key. Here's the whole thing. How do you really do that as to the Lord and not to men? Verse 7 goes on to say, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or whether he be free. What you do for your boss at the job site, what you do it as to the Lord, verse 7 says, not to men. You're not primarily doing it for men, even though they'll benefit and be blessed, but you're doing it as to the Lord. Lord, you see, you know. Even if, Lord, I might be able to beat the system and fool my supervisor, you see what's happening. And I'm going to do this, the expenditure of my time and enthusiasm and energy, as a gift to you. Whether they appreciate it or not, it's to you I'm doing this. You do it as to the Lord. Not to men primarily, but to the Lord. And what will be your reward? Two things to note here. You shall receive of the Lord. First of all, if you do it to the Lord, you're going to receive of the Lord. eternal reward. He's going to bless you. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Now come and enter in to the joy of the Lord and be ruler over many things in eternity. Even if your boss, your supervisor, your employer never appreciates what you're doing, God is seeing. And when you get to heaven, because you have, as Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says, you haven't despised the days of small things. You've been good and faithful in your present situation. You will be given responsibility and blessing and reward eternally, even if you don't get it now. Missionaries sailing back from having spent 40 years in Africa. On the ship with him in those days of sailing across the Atlantic Ocean was the president, Teddy Roosevelt, who had just come back from a safari, big game hunting. And as they pull up into the docks of New York City, thousands of people are there on the wharf cheering and the bands are playing and the reporters are there and snapshots are being taken and bulbs are popping. And everybody's going, wow, Teddy Roosevelt. He killed a rhinoceros and an elephant. And they were all there to greet him with great fanfare. The missionary and his wife, no one was there to greet them. And they go up into their hotel room there in New York City to catch their breath before they travel back home across the country to their house. And this old veteran missionary turns to his wife and says, you know, I'm a little bit bitter. We spend 40 years in the jungles laying down our lives and giving everything to help people. And no one's here to greet us. Teddy Roosevelt comes in after 2 weeks of big game hunting and he receives a hero's welcome because he killed a rhinoceros and an elephant. You know, we come home and we get nothing. And he writes in his journal that that night the Lord spoke to this missionary's heart and said simply in one sentence, you're not home yet. See? He ain't home yet. When he sails in to the shores of heaven, there's going to be a huge host greeting him. And a party. And there's going to be great rewards. And throughout the next zillion years, he's going to say, man, I'm glad that I served in the way that I was supposed to. And Teddy is not going to care a whit about his elephant and rhinoceros. You're going to be rewarded eternally. Even if you serve on the job and you give it your all and you stay late and you show up early and you're not trying to skirt and skate and you do it as unto the Lord and you go, well, how come I'm still not climbing the ladder? Well, you're not home yet. That day is coming. But not only eternally, but secondly, I believe that you will receive benefits presently. As I've alluded to, I think the world is looking for young men and women who will engage themselves in this way with good cheer, with enthusiasm, serving. Not as pleasers of men, not kissing up, but really doing the work. I do believe that doors will open up. Oh, not in every case. But in many instances, doors will open up for people that show this kind of initiative and this kind of attitude. You'll be blessed. You You who are thinking about, and there's a number of you guys in here, kids in here, that are thinking about the ministry. Let me tell you something about ministry and about missions work and about youth pastoring and serving and coaching and the whole gamut of stuff that maybe interests you at this point. Every time God called a man, he didn't call a guy that was sitting around waiting for something to open up. When the mantle moved from Elijah the prophet to Elisha, what was Elisha doing? Wondering, well, when's the mantle going to fall on me? No. He was plowing by the sweat of his brow in the fields, plowing away when the call of God came to him. He was working hard. What was Moses doing? He was on the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. A man that had once been in the palace of Pharaoh, the second most powerful person on the face of the earth at that time, number two to Pharaoh. Now, 40 years later, he's on the backside of the desert watching sheep, and it says he was content to dwell there. He was working when God called him through the burning bush. He was doing. He was working. He wasn't just sitting wondering when something's going to happen. Peter was casting his net into the sea when Jesus came and said, hey, you, I will make you now a fisher of men. Even Paul was persecuting Christians energetically. Wasting people. Terrifying the church when God said, I can use that. If you're thinking about the ministry here, I'll tell you one thing. If you're sitting on your duff, waiting for something to happen, forget it. You be the hardest worker. You be the first one there, the last one to leave. You work by the sweat of your brow. You keep a good attitude. You have good cheer. You do it as unto the Lord. You work hard. Even as Paul is saying here. And God will say to you, hey, you're faithful in the little things. Now I will make you ruler over greater things. But too many young men and women who are wanting to go into ministry or missionary service are just sitting on their duffs waiting for something to happen and listen to a word of prophecy. It ain't going to. You engage yourself with all of your might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily. That means with all your heart. Really important stuff. Why? What? Boy, I shouldn't have come tonight. I knew it. Why this strong exhortation from Paul to do with good will and good cheer as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, even if my boss is a slave owner driving me crazy? What's the deal? Why? Paul is at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. People around him are hurting, diseased, possessed by demons, struggling. They discover something. If they take the sweatbands that Paul was wearing on his wrists and the apron that was around his front, the sweatbands and apron, they find something intriguing that when those sweatbands touch those that are sick, and possessed by demons and hurting and needing ministry, when they touched that, they were healed. Great miracles happened. Why sweatbands? Why aprons? Paul went to the city and he taught the people in the afternoon break time from the time of about 2 in the afternoon to 4:30 when when everything shut down and people took their breaks and go back to work then later on in the day in that culture, he went during break time and he taught the Bible day after day after day to the people that were there. So what did he do the rest of the day? He worked by the sweat of his brow. He put on his sweatbands, he tied on his apron, and he made tents. He worked hard. And somehow, that was a proof to those people. You know, this guy loves us. Because, man, he is working overtime to support his ministry. He's making tents, he's sweating, he's expending energy, he's going above and beyond the call of duty, and somehow they would grab those sweatbands, which were proof, tokens of Paul's love for the people. He didn't have to do that. Paul could have said, hey, I'm not going to make tents here. If you guys can't support me, I'm gone. Paul said, no, I'll be happy to ply my trade. I'm still going to teach the Bible every day. By the sweat of my brow, he would say, I supported myself to those Christians in that day. And you know what happened? Those sweatbands were tokens of his love. In Galatians, Paul would say, now we know that faith works by what? Love. The sweat of the brow from the Apostle Paul was proof of his love for those people. That when they would then touch those sweatbands as a point of contact, not anything magical in them, but they knew that they were loved by the Lord because Paul's message of love was proven by the sweat of his brow. And somehow, whether you be a banker or a carpenter, electrician or a businessman, somehow when you're sweating by your brow, when you're giving it your all, when you're going far above and beyond the call of duty, people are going to be touched who are not believers or who are sick or distracted by devils or whatever it might be. They're going to be touched. They're going to say, what makes you work so well for me? You know, I pay you minimum wage, and yet, man, you're sweating away here and you're working hard. What makes you tick, man? And there will be healing and salvation and the name of Jesus exalted, even by the crustiest supervisor, by the hardest employer, by the most worldly kind of person that you might work for. You show your love by the sweat of your brow because you're doing more than is expected of you. And there's going to be healing and miracles and deliverance and salvation. Because you know what? It's real rare in our culture to see a woman, to see a man do more than they have to. There is power in perspiration. And you need to work, and I need to work. There's not only power in perspiration, there's protection in perspiration. Oh boy, Adam. Man, you blew it. Now you're going to get all messed up unless I give you something to do. So from here on out, Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You need to keep busy. You need to keep busy and engaged. You need something to keep you busy, Adam, you see. Now, women, understand this. This causes a real problem. Because man was told, you are going to now live by the sweat of your brow to bring bread, if you would, out of the ground. Women, your desire is going to be towards your husband. That's your curse. You're going to have problems having kids, and you're going to have a desire for your husband. So husband now is worried about constantly bringing bread out of the ground by the sweat of his brow. He's always thinking about work. He's worried about work. He's interested in how he might expand work. And wifey wants to talk. She has a desire to be with him. She wants to talk about the day. The man's saying, I got to get going, man. There's still some time left in the day. The woman says, let's talk, you know. And there's this tension. What's the solution? Beats me. It's just going to be solved in heaven. It's just part of the repercussions of the fall. It's just plain old is. A man is realizing, I've got to work by the sweat of my brow if he wants to get ahead and succeed. A woman has a desire for her husband. Part of the curse, part of the tension. It's a good thing. Hard work. It's a good thing when a woman says, I'm going to put my whole heart into my work. It's going to be a gift. But John, you don't understand how boring my job is. I mean, that's easy for people to say that might be involved in this or doing that. But me, I'm washing dishes at Denny's. Come on. One of the greatest men who ever lived in history was a man who washed pots and pans in a monastery. His name was Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book which we still read to this day called Practicing the Presence of God. He was in there washing pots and pans day after day, and in so doing, he was worshiping, he was praying, he was sharing truth. People began to hear about this dishwasher in the monastery who loved God and who glowed with the glory. And they began to travel to the monastery by the hundreds, by the thousands, wondering what the secret was, what detergent he used. Brother Lawrence, many of you have read his book. Many, many of you have heard his story. It's still to this day, hundreds of years later, held up, and he was a dishwasher. But what he did as to the Lord. And what happened? God brought him people and opened up doors for him because it was a Lord, this is to you I wash these pots and pans day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And his impact is still felt to this day. Give us those kinds of dishwashers. Make me that way, Lord, I pray. Man, how far I am, how far we are. Do what is unto the Lord. It is possible that where you work, on your job, in your office, at your school, there's one person that's going to be impacted by seeing what you do, one coworker, one colleague that's going to see in you something special, something different. Philip was taken away, wasn't he, in Acts chapter 8 from a huge revival happening in Samaria. Go to the desert. And so off he went. Okay, Lord. And down there in the desert, there was one guy that was traveling through the desert in a chariot. He was an Ethiopian. He was a leader in the Ethiopian government, a eunuch. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah, didn't know what he was reading. And Philip wandered over and said, what you reading? I'm reading Isaiah, but I can't figure it out. He was reading from Isaiah 53. Let me explain to you. Philip said. The guy said, wow, this is speaking of a Messiah, really, who died for me? Yeah. Can I get baptized right now? Sure. Boom, gets baptized, goes back to Africa, brings in a revival in Africa, in Ethiopia, that has effects to this day, 2,000 years later. There might be one guy that works with you in Denny's kitchen, washing pots and pans beside you. One guy that you are going to influence. It might take 15 years for you being there. You're saying, thanks a lot. But great will be your reward in heaven if you do it faithfully, enthusiastically, with single-hearted energy. So do it, man. With good cheer, as to the Lord,
knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, he shall receive of the Lord. He's going to be rewarded eternally for sure, and in this life, I believe, in many cases as well. Finally, and then we're done. Verse 9. Now you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. You bosses, you serve them. Just as they are to serve you, you are to serve them. Interesting. Knowing that your master is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. You serve your workers. Because you're going to stand before your master, and he's not impressed with you being the CEO or the big cheese. True story. Took place in Saratoga, California. Small Presbyterian church there on Saratoga Boulevard. Guy calls up the church. Secretary answers the phone. The guy says, "Hey, is the head hog at the trough there?" "What? Is the head hog at the trough there?" "The head? Do you mean Reverend Sweeney?" "Yeah, head hog. Is he there?" "You mean Pastor Sweeney, Reverend Sweeney, Dr. Sweeney? Is that who you mean? And you're calling him the head hog?" "Yeah, well, is he there? How could you call Dr. Sweeney, Reverend Sweeney, the most holy Sweeney? How could you call him the head hog?" "So I'm sorry, ma'am. Listen, I just called up to donate $25,000 to your new building program there." Oh, hey, the big pig just walked in. Paul says God is not a respecter of persons. So you masters, you supervisors, you bosses, you people that have folks that work under you or work for you, understand this. There's a master over you that you are going to stand before, that I am going to stand before. And Jesus taught us, didn't he? Blessed are the what? Merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. Ooh. And he's not impressed with any title that I might have or that you might have or position that we hold. He's not a respecter of persons nor of parsons. And we're all going to stand before him. So if you have people under you, you serve them. And you who are working for somebody over you, you serve them. You're serving the Lord in your honoring and obeying and helping those that are over you. May God give us wisdom. Let's stand. Shall we pray together? I find, Father, this whole section very challenging, very convicting, very helpful. Father, where we have murmured against our masters or found fault with those over us, where we have, Lord, been deceitful with our time or been men pleasers, but not realizing that you are watching us, I pray, Father, the blood of your Son would cleanse and wash and cover us tonight. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Help us not, Lord, to fall into that temptation of lopping off the head of our husband or our parents or our boss or coaches or teachers or whoever. Help us not even to touch the skirt, Lord, to expose the flesh. But I pray that we would be a people that realize that you place us in positions to work on us, to develop in us a whole different character. Lord, do your thing in my heart. Do your thing in our lives. We don't want to rebel against you or murmur about you. We want to receive what you want to do
through the situations that we're in to make us more like your Son, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. Doing all things well. Always doing the things that pleased you, Father. May we also please you, Father, and those that are over us in the situations that we're in right now. I pray especially, Father, for the young men and young women that are a part of our fellowship family, that, Lord, they would understand the rightness of your ways, the blessing that will be theirs as they embrace and obey what your word has to say concerning how we work and the way we live. Lord, all of us would be so messed up if it wasn't for you and your word working in us and your blood constantly cleansing us and your spirit bringing correction to us. And so I thank you tonight for the beauty and the potency of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you live in our hearts to help us in carrying it out. Finally, I ask, Father, that in the Rogue Valley, that the Christians, the believers, would be thought of as being the best and hardest workers, the most honest men and women, the students, the players that have the best attitudes on the court or on the gridiron or the diamond or whatever. I just pray, Lord, that people that don't believe in you would have to deal with the fact that there's something different about the people who claim to be yours as they see the way they work, the attitudes that we have. Help us, Father, to represent your Son. Help us, Lord, to obey your word in Jesus' name. For Jesus' glory, amen.